1 Samuel 15, please. Verse 1. Samuel said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, and 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest unto Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and have not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has told me this night." And he said to him, "Say on." "And when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast not thou made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king? And the Lord sent thee on a journey to go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil the sheep and the oxen, and the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity, Lord, to come to worship, to lift you on high, Lord, to exalt you. And we pray this morning that everything within our hearts would be in that direction this morning. And that, Lord, as we look at this passage, Lord, that you have called us into a complete and 100% obedience, and have asked, Lord, that we slay Amalek, the flesh, in our lives. That, Lord, you would expose those things to us this morning that we need to put to death. And, Father, most of all, thank you so much that justice and mercy meet on the cross. And that, Lord, even though in this life we are plagued, Father, by the flesh and by our inability as carnal beings to be 100% obedient to you, that you took and you slayed the lamb, that his blood would cover the multitude of sins. Justice and mercy meet on the cross, and we're grateful this morning, Lord, beyond measure. Teach us from your word that when we leave, we would know you more than when we came. And Father, remove me from this place and put your spirit here to speak the words unto thy people. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Samuel, set by God to continue the ministry which Eli, the priest, had begun. is now speaking to Saul, who has been set up to be king over Israel because the Israelites cried for a king. Now, in these days, the high priest really was the one that would give law and reason to the people. There was no need for a king. They would follow the word, the scriptures set up by God through Moses. And Israel was, in a sense, to be governed only by the high priest who was set to kind of prophesy to them and to explain scripture and to give them guidance and direction. It wasn't that they didn't know the law. They were very clear on it. It's just that they didn't follow it. Sort of like you and me. And the Israelites thought, well, wouldn't it be great if we just had a king, you know? And then we could look to him for guidance and for leadership. And they cried out unto God, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. So Samuel anoints Saul as appointed by God. God appointed Samuel to go to Saul and anoint him king. It didn't take long for Saul to begin to transgress the very things that Samuel had been speaking to the nation of Israel through God. He was a sinful man, just like you and me. Now, we come to a place in the scripture in chapter 15. If you recall, back in chapter 14, Samuel says to Saul, God has chosen one to be king, to be anointed over you. And he was described as a man after God's own what? It would be King David. And in chapter 17, we're going, actually the very next chapter after what we're reading today, you'll find that David is anointed from the sons of Jesse. In chapter 17, he'll slay Goliath, and that's where the story is after and before. And we find ourselves at this interesting passage. Verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord, which was exactly what Samuel was trying to get the people to do. Hearken unto the voice, the words of the Lord. The same thing that he calls you and I to do. To hearken unto his voice, to hear his voice, and to follow in obedience, in pure and strict obedience, what he has said to us. Now that's the Christianese method of explaining to you what he's saying here. Now when I use the word obedience in this audience here, if you had one of those little pop-up screens in your head, thank goodness you can't see mine, because there would be areas in my life, the flesh, Amalek, which I have not utterly destroyed. And as soon as I say obedience and following God 100%, those things start popping in your head, don't they? Thank goodness we don't have those screens that other people could see them, because that would be embarrassing. But you know, the Lord sees those things, and he calls us to complete utter destruction of the flesh, which is what he is calling Saul to do here through Samuel. He says to him very clearly in verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now, he's going to use Saul, and he's going to teach him a lesson here, and he's going to use his covenant back in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. The Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled right here. I said this on a Wednesday night some time ago because of just this passion and love for the Jew, that God's preserved people, he made a covenant with them. He's a covenant-keeping God, gang. You find a covenant in the Bible, you'll find that it's been kept by our God. Amen? Okay, so in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he tells Abram, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. It's pretty simple. If you want a guide to voting for public office, call the office and say to the little representative that answers the phone, please tell me what so-and-so's position is on the nation of Israel because I'm looking to cast my vote. If this nation, the nation that we live in now, is going to turn its back on them, we're in big trouble. I'm putting my house up for sale and I'm moving to Israel. I'm doing that anyway. At some point when the Lord comes back, if he should tarry, I'm going to end up there. Nonetheless, as this nation looks toward Israel, so go we. And right here, he's about to make a pledge to that. The Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait, and when he had come up from Egypt, in verse 2, now go and smite them and utterly destroy them. You see, Amalek, when the Israelites were passing through the wilderness, had after the Israelites in the hindmost part. So in other words, the group, that's the caboose, is leading, is kind of following behind the weak, the lame, the slow. And Amalek came in and made spoil of them, utterly destroyed parts of Israel, made spoil of their goods. God never forgot that and never forgets because he made a covenant with Abraham. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. So he says, go and utterly destroy all of them. Spare them not. Slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass. Think about this. He's telling Saul, take the sword, go to Amalek, and kill everything. The bloodshed and the gore was probably disturbing. Infants, moms, that's kind of sick, isn't it? But when God says to put to death the flesh, now, they'll make no bones about it. The Amalekites were pretty nasty, dirty, horrible, vicious people, sort of like you and me. He's calling them now to go and utterly wipe them out. In fact, if you know the story about Esther where she goes into the king and there's this one really mean guy. And this mean guy doesn't like Mordecai, the Jew, because Mordecai won't bend his knee and worship him. And there's a celebration today, the Feast of Purim, that happens in March with the Israelites. It's kind of like our Halloween a little bit. And if you remember the story clearly, there's this mean guy, his name was Haman. And Haman was an Agagite. He was the descendant of Agag. If God were not sovereign, because of Saul's error here, the entire nation of Israel could have been wiped out. Now, clearly that's not going to happen because God is a covenant-keeping God. But see what happens when small pieces of Amalek are not completely destroyed and what destiny has for it. Now, God is calling Saul here to obedience. Obedience is not natural. It is not part of our carnal flesh. If you have children, you recognize that in them at a very early age. They have their own fleshly desires. And it's not just subject to children, is it? It's everything that we see has its own nature, its own desire. This flesh is a horrible thing. And it is one of the most difficult things is to deny your flesh, is it not? But yet in God's call to our pure obedience, that's what he does. We have four kids, and if that were not enough, we got a dog. Now, I'm not sure which was more difficult to raise. Now, we get the pup, and it's 6 months or so. We rescued it from somewhere. If anybody ever offers you a free dog... There is no such thing as a free dog. That's like jumbo shrimp. It's like an oxymoron. I think I spent more on this dog than I spent on the stupid kids. Not that the kids are stupid. They take after their dads. This very expensive dog now, what do you do? I don't know. I've never had a dog, not since we were little. My parents had a dog. The dog died. And we never got another dog, right? So now I'm 43. And I get a dog. I figured, well, I'm 43, I can raise a dog. Well, okay, let's enroll the dog in obedience school. So we take the dog to obedience school. There's other puppies in there. They're running around, peeing on the floor and all this other stuff. And you've got a cheese stick in your pocket. That dog will do anything you want it to. 6 months, rescue, roll over, sit, play dead, prophesy. It's doing it all. I got a cheese stick. Right? You get the dog home, you take the leash off, and we have a boxer. It can run 100 miles an hour. I'm chasing it with my pickup truck. I'm at a house! Cheese stick! So you get one of these electric neck collars. Now, if you're from PETA and you're here this morning, I don't even know what PETA is, but somebody came up to me and said, PETA's coming to your house. One of these little electric neck collars to guide the dog in his disobedience. And I'm like, oh, cool, an electric neck collar. So I take it out, and there's a little remote control with it, you know. And I'm like, oh, you push this button, it beeps. You push this button, it gives you a little shock. And it's got like a dial on it. I'm like, well, let's see what the dial can do, you know. I'm like holding it up to my neck. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5! I'm like, 5. Strap it on the dog, you know, and the dog's outside playing around, and you try to train the dog. Well, the dog is a dog. You know, it smells the dog bones from the neighbor's dog like a mile away. And I'm going, Marley, come back, Marley, Marley, come back, Marley. And the dog is running like 65 miles an hour looking back at me. Ha, ha. The tongue's hanging out, you know. And I'm going, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The dog just keeps going. So here I am, illegally driving up and down the road in my quad, screaming at the dog, no helmet on, I got the controller, trying to find and get it back to the house. Is that not the same thing that you and I do? God has provided for us an electric neck collar, and we're still running. But a picture of disobedience, because something is more powerful and more of a draw for me to run to than what the pure and perfect obedience God has called me to. He doesn't require sacrifice. If your children were part, your children probably are partially obedient. Isn't that the thing that burns our hearts? And he says here to Samuel, go and slay them completely. If you go down to verse 8, he took Agag the king from the Amalekites alive, and he utterly destroyed everything else. But Saul spared the Agag. He spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs in verse 9. And all that was good he spared and would not utterly destroy them. But everything else that was vile and refuse, that he utterly destroyed. See, when we begin to decide for ourselves what it is that God would have us to keep and get rid of, especially when he's saying to us, destroy the flesh. We've got all these ping pong balls of our flesh and we're willing to give up 95 of them, but I'm going to keep these 5. And when the shock comes, maybe I drift off one more. But there are these things which keep inside of us that we harbor in our flesh that God is saying, get rid of that. I need your full obedience, not just because I don't want the shock collar to go off, but because I know when the dog runs to the road and there's traffic there, it may be his last trip. There are times when I wish it was his last trip. But God is so wise and so pure and so merciful that he says to us, hear, obey. Look at verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. Now, is that strange to you that God would be repentant? And we know that repentance in us is really an alteration of our will. In other words, I will to do this. And when God calls us to repentance, we turn. It is an alteration of our will. I will this. And God says, no, that is not of me. That is not of my kingdom. Alter your will and turn, really, and come back towards me. I'm here. God didn't repent in his own mind thinking, wow, this whole Saul thing's really not working out like I thought it might. You know, the guy seemed good. His head was above everybody else's. He seemed like a natural king. Look, God is immutable, gang. He knew exactly what was happening here. So why is it that he should repent? Well, not that our will should be altered, but now God is going to will an alteration. God now will will an alteration of who he has set up to be king. In fact, he gave us a hint of it in the previous chapter. Samuel would say to Saul, another has been chosen, one of God's own heart. So it's not that his will is being altered. He's simply willing an alteration. The position to which he assigned Saul is now going to be altered. And when Saul rose, verse 12, early in the morning to meet, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel and beheld, set him up a place, gone about, passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Now, I'm not sure what your Bible says in verse 12, but it screams of the spoil that they took is really now being paraded around. In other words, God said, go and smite the Amalekites. And during the heat of the battle at some point, he hearkened unto the voice of the people and of his own mind. And he said, my will be done, not thine. And he spared Agag, he spared the cattle, he spared the lambs, he spared the sheep, and all of those things did he spare. And now in verse 12, we come to the spot where it says, he came to Carmel and beheld, he set him up a place. So now he's kind of this victory march going on. He's gone about, Saul has slain the Amalekites, right? So he's now kind of puffed up in self. And that is exactly what disobedience does in our lives. when you set your will above the will of the Father, that's a scary place to be. You're placing yourself in the position of God. My will is more wise and more desirable, Lord, than yours. The things that I wish to do, I want to do, are more noble, are more worthy than the things that you have set for me. That's a scary place to be. That's why he will call it stubbornness and idolatry, like setting up an idol in our own minds that my will is better. And Samuel came to Saul in verse 13 and said to him, "Blessed be thou, Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ear?" Samuel now, no doubt, quite old and gray, frail, hard of hearing, can hardly see, getting like me. And he says, Saul runs out to him, and almost in his guilt, he says to him, "I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Look, we smote the Amalekites." And Samuel says, "What is that bleating of sheep I hear in my ear, that you would spare them?" So what does he do? The same thing all of us do. I blame others. Verse 15, and Saul said, "They have brought them up from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, thy God." There's an indication right there. Verse 15, "The people spared the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed." Well, we took care of the rest. Where did the blame game come from? The very first chapter in your Bible. Adam removed himself threefold from the original sin. That woman you gave me. You ate of the fruit, man. The apple is in your hand. You've got apple juice running down your face. It wasn't necessarily an apple. It was the fruit of the tree, but bear with me for the word picture. And God says to him, "What have you done?" "Well, you know, that woman that you gave me, she kind of forced me to eat it." What did she say? "It was the serpent's fault. I work in a middle school. I have heard every excuse like you would not believe." And I look at the kid and I go, "Dude, I'm just going to read back to you what you said to me here." And then they go, "Well, that doesn't work, so I'm going to blame somebody else." And I love middle school kids, but man, hey, I got news for you, gang. I have heard myself say the same stupid things. And there's God going, "Dude, do you want me to read back to you what you just said to me? You know, I was so... Ugh. This passage was for me, man. This passage was for me. And it kept screaming in my ear. What is this bleating of sheep? Put it to death already." And there I sit this morning, kind of depressed over this... justice and mercy meet on the cross. Because the sacrifice meant nothing to God. Look what Samuel will say here. Saul's going to go on and he's going to continue to make excuses. And he's going to continue to say things about the people and how they spared them. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In other words, is it better for you to sacrifice animals than to obey what God has said? Listen, obedience in its innocency was the perfect measure of God. He called Adam and Eve to obedience. Only later, when that wasn't sufficient, did the sacrificial system come along. Do you see the dichotomy? In other words, God set it up so that we might be obedient. And the sacrifice was brought to try to propitiate for that which could have been prevented through obedience. It's like when I was home as a teenager. I don't know why. I loved drinking milk out of the container. I thought I was doing a service. "I'm not wasting the dishes, Ma." You know, stick it back in the fridge, forgot the cap, you know? Like, and it just continues to draw that. God is calling to obedience. You know, like, it was almost gone, so I figured I would just finish it. No, man, my parents weren't, "Look, I bought another gallon of milk, Mom." That's not the point, son. Sorry, Mom, she's here. Now, by the way, I do drink milk from the container and I put it out without the cap. Sorry, hon. That's not what she's looking for. I'm not looking for you to bring me new milk. I'm not looking for any of that. I'm calling for your obedience. You know, there's this great comedian, Tim Hawkins. He does this little bit about GPS systems. It's hilarious. And you know, if we would have a GPS system for our own lives, I'm not sure I'd choose one of them little silly voices. Recomputing. Turn left 100 feet. Turn right 75 yards. And then we're like driving along, coming home from the men's retreat last year, and my buddy's got one of these things, and it's going, exit right, 250 yards. And for some reason, all of a sudden, we feel like, well, you know, it's only a global positioning system. I know better than that. I think we should take the next exit. You bypass the exit. Recomputing. You know, they should change the, like a manly voice. Turn around, dummy. Go back, fool. You missed the exit. Turn around. I'm going to shut myself off. You know, like God's GPS system for our lives and steering us in our direction. Why is it that we choose to move off of that? But you know, the great thing is that God knew those things in advance. And before the foundation of the world, he slayed the lamb. I am so thankful for that. I can't even tell you. Last week we sat here and listened to Hebrews 10. And that once for all, the lamb was slain. Isn't that great? Isn't that totally awesome? Listen, there's two types of people in the world, believers, unbelievers. You can, you know, there's probably more categories than that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I have accepted the shed blood of his son for remission of my sin, and I am now entitled to full communion, unadulterated, unscarred, unhindered, communion with my God. Someday, that's going to be my retirement plan. And then the non-believer, we look at this passage and we say, what can you bring to God that you would be able to propitiate for your sin that you would be able to have that same benefit? In other words, what sacrifice do you bring to me? Is it a lamb? Is it your job? Is it working in the children's ministry? I got news for you. Great. It's not saving you. The only thing that works is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have not accepted that, you are like Saul. You can blame anybody you want, but at the end of the day, he's saying to you, what is it that you bring to me as your sacrifice? There are dozens of scriptures where God will say very clearly, I don't look for your sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. The purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in of lambs of goats. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Because I made the sacrifice for you. Micah 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Do you hear that? If I brought my firstborn son, he's here today, I love him so much that if you were to go near him, I would protect him with the vicious jealousy like you wouldn't believe. And he's saying here in this passage, if I give my first son, my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for sin for my soul, he hath showed me, oh man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require? To love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God, and to do justly. He's not calling for my son. He's calling for my obedience. You see, his son paid the price for my sins. There is nothing I can do to bring it to him. There is nothing you can do to bring it to him. And the coolest thing in the whole world is that it's absolutely free. It is just a matter of your will, not his. I'm sorry, his will, not yours. Your will needs to lead you to that place. It's free. Verse 23, for the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Our disobedience here is called rebellion. Total rebellion. Like the prodigal son rebelling against his dad. Love you, Dad. Gotta go. I need my cash. You know, he'll bring you to the place of eating with the swine. He loves you that much. Where you will be eating this with the swine until you realize my heavenly Father is the place where I need to be. We set so many things up in front of us in this world before him. And I got to be honest with you. I'm just as guilty. Thank God for the justice and mercy meeting on the cross. Because I can't get beyond this stupid flesh. And every corner I turn, I find myself being more sucked into it. You know, this nation is a great picture of the turning, isn't it? You know, you've heard many times this idea of the decline of a nation and the average lifespan of a nation. The 10 stages which the great civilization has gone, notice the progression from bondage to liberty and back to bondage. The first stage, here's your United States. From bondage to spiritual faith. Spiritual faith to great courage. Stage 3, courage to liberty. Stage 4, liberty to abundance. Stage 5, abundance to selfishness. Hang on. 6, selfishness to complacency. 7, complacency to apathy. Apathy to moral decay? Look. Keep, hold my calls, unless it's my wife. And why is she calling you anyway? Every once in a while I turn on a radio like an idiot. And I'm listening to this politician guy. And he does these things. He'll go out in the street and he'll ask questions of people. Do you think the government should, you know, pay for your child care and while you're out working? Yeah. Sure. You think the government should be responsible for your health care? I mean, for goodness sake, you want good health care. Yes. Apathy? To moral decay? The people cried to save the lambs. The people cried to save the sheep. Listen, there's a great saying. It goes like this. Never underestimate the power of stupid people in large groups. We cry as a nation. Bail us out. Cash for clunkers. Now, God bless you. I'm not passing judgment. I just want to take a look at this. Let's take an already over-credited nation. Because keep the word bondage in the back of your mind. Because I don't know how much of our real estate China owns, but it's a big chunk. Keep bondage in the back of your mind when the government will say, hey, turn in the car that you can afford because I'm going to give you $6,000 or whatever it is, and I want you to take on the payment of a new vehicle that you can drive off of a lot that we bailed those folks out anyway so that you can absorb some of their debt. And by the way, you're paying for it all anyway. I don't even understand government. Don't tell that to the kids in my school. But here's what I can tell you. When we're spending money to the tune of $1 trillion, did you ever think about how much a trillion is? I don't know why I perseverate on this garbage, but I looked it up. Do you know $1 trillion is $1,000 bills? Do they make those? Okay, if they made $1,000 bills and we started to stack them up, do you know how much $1 trillion is? How about 67 miles high? It would take you 1 hour to drive the length at 67 miles per hour of $1 trillion if they were $1,000 bills. Here's the killer. If you spent $1 every second, $1 a second, my dog can do that. It would take you 32,000 years to spend $1 trillion. Keep the word bondage in the back of your mind. And I don't say that for doom and gloom, gang, because I am under the firm belief that revival starts here. God is not calling me to revive a nation before I revive myself. He's saying to you, son, I need your full attention and your obedience. Keep the rest of this off your plate. I'll manage it. I need your obedience. I need your 100% obedience. I need you to slay Amalek. You know, it's interesting. Not far from this very moment, there's going to be another king anointed. King David will come to the throne, and an eternal throne will be promised of him. On one hand, Saul would partially obey the Lord. He'd spare the sheep and the king. And then there was another king, King David. He took another man's wife and slept with her. On this hand, you have a king that would celebrate a victory over the Amalekites and put a little pride in it. On the other throne, after he slept with her and she became pregnant, he killed her husband. Adultery, murder, deceit. On this side, blaming others. Here's the difference. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. This is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Okay, remember Nathan the prophet comes in and tells him a little story and he says, you are that man. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Look at verse 4. Don't look at verse 4. Listen to verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak and be clear when thou judgest. The difference between Saul and David, if you could weigh their sin on a scale, seems to me that we as a society will hold this one much greater. But God doesn't look at that. What did he look at? He looked at his heart. Saul blamed others. Saul made excuse. Saul said, thy God. David said, my God. God knew his heart. Thank God for the shed blood of Christ because I am both. I have transgressed one and all commandments. In my flesh, in my heart, in all of it. I am a flat out no good sinner. Just like both of these men. But yet at the end of the day, when I look and I say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and I have done this great evil in thy sight. Lord, forgive me. And that's the benefit of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I can't tell you how freeing that is. Do I war against my flesh? Every day. And at the end of the day, before I close my eyes, I say, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Because I know that deep down inside, I have been forgiven. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Sing along with me, Baptists. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. How joyful when we sing that song in his presence. Because he has liberated us. I found liberty at the cross. If you have not come to the place where you have given your life over to Jesus Christ, paramount, absolute paramount. Two types of people in this world. Believers, unbelievers. Choose. He gave you a free will. Choose. The collar's off. Choose. He will never make that choice for you. Never. Your choice to be obedient to him is all yours. Hold tightly to it. And find the bondage that comes with it. Let it go. Give your heart over to him and experience freedom, liberty. justice and mercy meeting on the cross. If you're here today and you haven't slain Agag, have a look here. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs, or fat of rams." Verse 23, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Look down at verse 32. "Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past, lulled to sleep, as it were, by the safety of the world." Verse 33, "And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel, an old, gray-haired, hard-of-hearing, difficult-seeing man, hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord." Hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord. No doubt Saul standing there, tall, head and shoulders above the rest, dressed in all of his celebration garb, the people watching, "Bring Agag to me," Samuel said. And Agag would be a picture of that fleshly thing that lies deep within us, that Samuel, taking a sword, would hew it into pieces in front of Saul. The picture of what God wants done in our own lives, just hew Agag, man. Hew it. Look, the coolest part of this is he didn't hand the sword to Saul and say, "You're strong, you're tall, you're buff, you're good looking, and you still have blood on your ankles from the war. You slay him." He didn't say that. This old man couldn't see. Could you imagine hewing him into pieces? How hard is that? But God works through Samuel. God's strength was in Samuel. God's strength is in you to hew Agag. Don't you see? It's so clear. He doesn't ask you to be strong enough to do it. He doesn't ask you to have a great will to do it. "Come on, hold on, brother, you'll make it." He simply says, "Take the sword, man. I'll do the hewing. Take the sword and hew it. All you got to do is pick it up. Bring it to me," he says. He didn't have the strength to do that. Can you imagine? That strength doesn't lie within you, man. It lies within God. And it lies within your Savior. Why do you think he sent Jesus to die for your sins? He knew you couldn't do it yourself. He loved you enough to do it for you. So go to the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I don't know how this is going to work for me. Here I am. Hew it to pieces." And if you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus Christ at the cross, don't let another day go by, man. I'm glad it's not raining today. But I'd be more glad if at the last strum of the guitar, the clouds open, the trumpet comes, this place is probably 98% empty. If you're the 2%, you can have my truck, cash for clunkers. Still got one more day. I got chickens. I'm waiting for the cash for cluckers. I got a few I'd like to trade in before my dog eats them all. Listen, gang, if you need to meet Christ at the cross, here's the place to do it. Come see me afterwards. I haven't done anything. I can point you to where to go. I can say the prayer with you. I can't change your will. Only God, as you look at him, can help you. He'll take control of the sword. Hand it over. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that justice and mercy met on the cross. thank you so much that you sent your son to die. I'm not worthy. I'm not worth it, Lord, but you did it, and I'm so grateful. Help me to slay, Lord, the Agags in my life. And Lord, for those that have the ultimate need this morning, those that need you as their Savior, Father, don't let them rest. Lord, alter their will, that your will may not be altered, Lord, that there would not be a will of an alteration in their life, Father. Turn their hearts toward you, Lord. Come quickly. Come today, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.